We are continuing this morning on our Guide to Joy, and Paul is leading us on this Guide to Joy through this book of Philippians. So just let me implore you to hang in with Paul. Sometimes I think in my mind this way. I go back to the book of Philippians.
When Epaphroditus was delivering this letter that Paul wrote in the prison cell at Rome, and Epaphroditus was delivering this back to the book of Philippians, sometimes I wonder how long did they read this epistle? How many times did they go back and revisit the epistle? Paul would come up on some kind of a theme that he had addressed before. And maybe the Philippians would say among themselves, you know, the members of the church. I mean, they were a real church. And so maybe sometimes the members of the church would listen to what Epaphroditus or one teaching from. And they might say under their breath, you know, Paul, give it a rest. Give it a rest. You've already talked about humility. You've already talked about love. You've already talked about unity. You've already talked about joy. Why don't you just give it a rest? And Paul probably would be saying, well, I tell you what, I will give it a rest when you do it. Because the reason I'm giving this epistle to you is to kind of guide you into joy. I want you to learn to have the joy of the Lord. And so Paul will even write over in chapter 3. He begins chapter 3 this way. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And so what Paul is saying there is, he says, look, I know I've said this before, but I am trying to guide you into joy. And so I'm telling you again, be happy in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, maintain a close relationship with Jesus Christ, maintain pleasing God and living in the pleasure of God. And to me, it's not a burden for me to write that again, but it's good for you. It's good for you. And so let's just tell Paul thank you for kind of reminding us over and over again that we need to be people of humility, we need to be people of love, we need to be people of mercy, we need to be people of joy, we need to be people who are committed to the gospel, the advance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get into our study of the joy of obedience this morning, though, let me say one more word about Mother's Day and about sensitivity. All of these things are kind of sensitive to a lot of people. I know that for us, we have this common thing that we say, you know, Happy Mother's Day, and we hope it is. We hope you're having a happy Mother's Day. What we in the church need to recognize, though, is sometimes in celebrating the things that we celebrate, we also need to remember that everybody may not be equally in on the celebration as we are. And Mother's Day is one of those events. Do you recognize that in churches, maybe in churches across the land, across the country, do you recognize that there are many people, many women, and that they love God, but they have just asked to be excused today? And you say, well, Pastor Dave, how do you know about that? And the reason I know about that is because there are already blogs being written by, you know, women who are blog writers, or by pastors who have been in consultations with women maybe over the course of the week. And there are some women, a lot of women, who have just told their pastors, Pastor, I'm going to excuse myself Sunday, and you all go ahead and celebrate Mother's Day. And the reasons are these. Mother's Day is not a happy day for a lot of people. There are a lot of women this morning for whom Mother's Day is not really a day of rejoicing. It's not a day of happiness. And it can be for many reasons. It might be because maybe a woman, maybe a daughter of God, a child of God, has always wanted to be a mother, but is heartbroken because she's never been able to be a mother. And so for that reason, she is heartbroken. It may be that she's not having a very happy Mother's Day because she's had children who were either stillborn or maybe children who miscarried. And so a happy Mother's Day just brings back all kinds of painful memories, and she would just rather not be a part of that, be in the audience today. There are a lot of women, there are a lot of saved women who maybe at some time in the past have had an abortion, and they aborted a child, and therefore that child did not come to life, and they so deeply regret it, and they so deeply are pained by the memories of what they have done. Or it may very well be that a child has tragically died, and so when Mother's Day comes, mother is just really still pained by the fresh memories of the tragic death of a child, maybe a long time before his time or her time. It may be Mother's Day is not a happy day for you because maybe your mother may have abandoned you. Your mother may have abused you, and so you would just rather not celebrate a happy Mother's Day. You'd rather not be reminded. It may be that maybe your child has abused you or your child has abandoned you, and so you would rather not be reminded of a Mother's Day. There are just all kinds of reasons why everybody may not be just as equally celebratory of Mother's Day as some of us are. But however, whatever is on your heart, whatever state or condition your heart is in, we are here to tell you that there is healing in the gospel. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a healing influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want our gospel and our ministry and the outreach of this church and the relationships that we have with you and with all the others that we want to have a relationship with, we want it to be a relationship of grace. We want it to be a relationship of healing. We want it to be a relationship of mercy. We want it to be a relationship of taking the broken pieces of our lives and bringing us all together at the foot of the cross in the person of Jesus Christ and find that there is reconciliation, there is grace, there is mercy, there is love. And so for all of you, regardless of what kind of condition your heart is in this morning, we are here to tell you God loves you and we love you. And we want us all to seek the Lord and find peace and joy in Him. Now, let's get on with our guide to joy. So we're coming now to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And I asked Alan to read this morning verses 5 through 11 or 5 through 18. But we're going to pick up at the end of verse 11 and in verse 12 and go through verse 18. And I'm going to call this message this morning joy through obedience, or the joy of obedience. And actually, the joy of obedience is going to be a follow-up or a continuation of where we were in our last message, and that is the joy of living and dying for others, because in chapter 2, that's what Paul begins with. He begins with the joy of living and dying for others. And he tells us, as the people of God, as the children of God, that we need to give up on number one. We need to put number one aside. That if we want to know real joy in life, we're going to have to learn that the real joy of life is going to be in living and dying for others. I know it gets sappy after a while, and it gets really corny after a while, and you've heard it, you know, for years and years, and you say, Dave, just don't bring up that J-O-Y thing again. But I'm going to bring it up again because it's really where joy is found. We take joy and make it into an acrostic, and we say that joy is found when you put J, Jesus, first, and joy is found when you put O, others, second, and joy will be found when you put you, yourself, last. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in verses 1 through 4. And he tells us to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, evaluate others, value others better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then what Paul does, after he begins to describe to us that we've got to learn to live and die, to serve other people in the interest of other people, then Paul surveys the wondrous cross. And so in verses 5 through 11, he goes back to the cross. And he surveys that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And as a result of surveying the wondrous cross, then what Paul does is he says, All my vanity, I pour contempt on all of my pride, and my richest gain I count but loss. And so we're going to have to learn, if we're going to find this joy of a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus Christ and a joyful relationship with one another, we're going to have to learn to die to self and live and die for others, and then it all comes to obedience. Now, why am I calling this message in verses 12 through 18, why am I calling it the joy of obedience? Because obedience is the key word. And so Paul comes down through the story of the cross and the story of the gospel. And the pivot point, the foot on which, the point on which this whole story pivots is that he became obedient. He became obedient. Well, he became obedient when he came into the world. When he came into the world, he said to the Father, I have come to do your will, O God. I have come to obey you. All through his life, he became obedient. He said, I always do those things that please him. Never once did he disobey the Father in his thought, in his attitude, in his conduct, in his lifestyle. In a word that he said, he was obedient in all things. He became obedient and finally went to the cross and died on the cross. Why? Because the Father commanded him to die on the cross. He says in John chapter 10, he says, nobody takes my life from me. I'm the good shepherd. I laid my life down of myself and I take it back up again, and I have received this commandment from my Father. My Father has commanded me, Son, go into the world and die for these people that I have given you. Live for them, die for them. And the Son says, I obey, I will. And so he says, I have come to do your will, O God. He went to the cross and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then Paul says, begins in verse 12 by saying, Therefore, since Jesus lived and died for others and did so in obedience to God, therefore, since he became obedient unto death, therefore you become obedient unto death. You obey the Father to live and die for one another and live and die for others and live and die for the others who have not yet been saved. So that's where we are. That's who we are. That's what a church is here for. And so let's just take this other step then. Are we willing to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ and become obedient even to the point of laying down our lives for one another? This is God's primary commandment. This is Jesus' primary commandment. Jesus said in John 14, 15, 16, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. And this new commandment is that you love one another. Nobody has greater love for anybody else than to lay down your life and be willing to die for them. Not only be willing to die for them, but to lay down your life by giving your life. You give your life. Every day of our lives, we lay down our lives for other people. What I want you to do is just go back and think over the past week and think of how much of your life have you laid down for somebody else. You didn't do it for yourself. It was not necessarily your number one bucket list of pleasure to do this thing, but somebody else needed your service. And so you do things for other people. And then there are some of you who would say, well, I don't remember doing anything other than doing something for somebody else. Jesus says you have to be willing to lay down your life for one another. Over in 1 John, This is how we know love. Because God laid down His life for us. Jesus laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another because He commands us. This is His commandment, that you love one another and lay down our lives for one another. So either we're obedient or we're not obedient. You see, that's where Paul is going. Therefore, he says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So let's obey Him whom God made Lord. God has also, because He was obedient, God has also highly exalted Him, given Him the name which is above every name. And so Jesus says, love one another. Jesus says, love others. We say, you're the Lord. You're the Lord. God made you both Lord and Christ. That's what you command. That's what we're going to do. Obey the gospel. The gospel commands us to love God and love one another. And so let's obey the gospel. Let's obey the will of God. Paul is going to tell us that it is God who is working in you both to want to do and actually to do what pleases Him. And so the will of God, the pleasure of our Father, is that we love one another and love others more than we love ourselves. And so here's how Paul is going to tell us to obey. There are three steps of obedience here. So Paul says, first of all, obey much more in my absence. And the way you obey is you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So let's take that step and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then the second step of obedience that Paul is going to say is, he's going to say, quit your complaining and quit your arguing with one another and shine like lights in the world. So that's step number two. And then step number three is, rejoice, just rejoice to serve other people. So those are the steps that Paul is going to give us to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. So here we go. Let's take these steps of obedience. Are you ready to say, I obey, I obey, I surrender all. And so let's take this first step of obedience. Paul says, since you have always obeyed, I mean, the Philippian church was a good church. And they had a history and a resume of obeying God and obeying Christ and obeying Paul. And Paul says, you all have a history of obeying. However, he says, you not only obeyed while I was there in your presence, but now much more in my absence, I want you to just keep on obeying. You see, there were some problems before we get into this step. There were some problems that were beginning to develop in the Philippian church. Here's Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is one of the elders there in Philippi and Macedonia. So Epaphroditus has come to Rome to seek out Saul, to minister to him. And it's about time for Epaphroditus to go back to Philippi. And he says, Paul, would you write a letter? Write a letter back to the church. And Paul says, well, Epaphroditus, what's going on? And so Epaphroditus begins to tell Paul that in that church that had always obeyed, there were now beginning to be ripples of tension and conflict and they were arguing with one another and they were complaining against one another. And so Epaphroditus says, Paul, it breaks my heart. I'm really concerned about it. And Paul says, you know, it breaks my heart too. This is not good. And so Paul writes back to the church and he says, now the first thing I want you all to do is I want you to learn to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to preach the gospel here. And the gospel is that we don't work for our salvation, but we work out our salvation. You say, Pastor Dave, we know that. Well, everybody may not know that. And so let's say it again. Salvation is not something you work for. And Paul would tell us over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that it is by grace, the free gift of God, that you are saved through faith. And that is not from yourself. You didn't create that. You didn't initiate that. Grace and faith is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Your salvation, your forgiveness, your justification, the gift of eternal life is not of anything that you have done, lest you should brag about it, because we are God's workmanship. We are God worked, whatever we are. God worked it. God made it work. We are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God has before ordained that we together should walk in them. And so you don't work for your salvation. Anybody here who thinks that you're going to make yourself good enough for God, that you're going to do any sort of activity, any sort of effort that is going to recommend you to God, that's going to make God love you, going to make God accept you, going to make God think better of you, give it up. Give it up. Because grace is free. Grace is given to the undeserving. That's why we need grace. Because we can't do it. You can't be good enough for God. The only one who can be good enough for God is Jesus. And so you've got to receive Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness by faith. And so salvation, you don't work for your salvation, you work out your salvation because God works it in. However, when God saves us, I just quoted it from the book of Ephesians chapter 2. You are God's workmanship. God created you to be a child of God. And the church, God created this church. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so when God saves us by His grace, grace is free. Grace is given to the undeserving. But when God gives us His grace, then grace gives you life and grace gives you ability and grace gives you the power to obey God and to live for God and to be a child of God. Run, and work, the law demands, but it gives me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter sound the gospel brings, it bids me fly, and it gives me wings. So that's what God has done for you by the grace of God. God has given you life, and God has begun this good work in you. Paul reminds the church, and this is not only for individual Christians, but it's for the church as well. So Paul reminds the church at Philippi over in chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I'm sure of this, that the one who began this good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so this church is the work of God. And what we've got to be doing is we've got to be asking the Lord and seeking the Lord, Lord, what are those good works that you have prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? You see, Thompson Road Baptist Church is the work of God. God created us. God has given us life. And if we are doing any work at all that is worth doing, it is not because we initiate it or we create it or we're the power or we're the energy of it. We are just the channels. We're the instruments. It is God who is in the glove and we're the ones who are here. It is God who is filling all in all in the body. And we are just the members of the body. But it is God who is doing it. It is God who is working in us both to want to do and actually to do what pleases Him. And so the challenge for us as a church is we have to be calling upon God and seeking God and humbly submitting ourselves to one to God and submitting ourselves to one another and say, let's all seek the Lord together. What is it that God has given us to do? And there are very specific works. We're not just speculating about this. I mean, there are outreaches, there are ministries, there are services, there are actual things to do that this church needs to be doing because that's what God has created us to do. And God's working in us to do that. And so what is the work? And we're going to find out when we are willing to allow God to work in us, and then we are willing to work out that salvation that God is working through us, then we will find that's where joy is. Here's another insight on joy. Joy is not only our relationship with Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the Lord, but joy is pleasing Him because God in His work always does what pleases Him. God never does anything that does not please Him. Everything that God does pleases Him. And everything that God will do through us pleases Him. And that will make us happy. If God ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And so when God's happy and when God's pleased, then we'll be happy. And we'll be happy in the pleasure of God and in the fullness of joy that is in His presence. So that's step number one. Need to take that first step of obedience. Now, The second step of obedience is, Paul says, what I command you to do is, you have to learn to obey much more in my absence as you were in my presence. So the second command I want you to obey is, I want you to shine like lights in this darkened world. But before he gets to the shining part, he comes to the arguing and complaining part. And so he says, do all things without complaining and arguing, because complaining and arguing don't please God. And it's not light. It's part of the darkness that is out there. We're supposed to be shining the light of a different kind of attitude, a different kind of spirit into the darkness that is in the world. And complaining and arguing will kill our joy and keep us from experiencing and enjoying the joy of the Lord. And so my mind goes back to the Philippian church. And so whether it's Epaphroditus or one of the other elders, and they're up reading this letter to the Philippian church, and they say, well, now, Paul says here to do all things without complaining and disputing. And they start looking around at each other, and they say, well, why did he say that? Epaphroditus, you didn't rat us out, did you? Did you tell Paul what's going on back here? And Epaphroditus says, yeah, you know, because it's not light. It's not light. And it will kill our joy. Do you realize, I mean, complaining and arguing is just one of the natural knee-jerk responses that we have to everything that comes up in our life. Anything, you know, go on Facebook, go on Twitter, read the news. Oh, man. Do we have an atmosphere in our country now of just complaining? I mean, everybody's complaining, and bitterly so. And our political campaigns are just complaining against one another and complaining against everybody else. And I've often thought that I sure am glad Donald Trump does not know my name, because if Donald Trump knew my name, I just wonder who I would become. You know, who I would be known as and known by if Donald Trump knew me and knew my name. But anyway, God says, I hate complaining. You read through the book of Exodus and Numbers, and the primary sin that God abominates is the sin of complaining. In the old English translations, it was murmuring. Murmur is kind of one of those English words that kind of sounds like what it does. You know, sometimes people lower their voices and they just complain. They murmur. And sometimes they raise their voices and argue. But it's all the same thing. Complaining and arguing is finding fault. And so we find fault with God. We find fault with one another. And we complain. Sometimes we do it openly. Sometimes we do it secretly and privately. Oftentimes in the book of Exodus and Numbers, Moses and Aaron would come back to the people and they would say, God heard what you said in your tent. Do you not know that God said that God hears what we say? Yeah, sure. You know, we're in private conversations, or we're at our house, or we're just talking to somebody on the telephone or by some other means, and we're complaining. Do you think God doesn't hear that? God says, I hear what you say in your tent. That's why God sent snakes. You know, the venomous serpents that came and bit people and killed them. You know why God sent snakes? Because they were complaining and they were arguing. They were finding fault with Moses and Aaron, finding fault with God. And they didn't like anything that God was working in them at the time. And so God sent snakes. And the only thing that healed them was the gospel and the brazen snake that Moses raised in the wilderness. So Paul says to that dearly beloved church, he says, please stop your complaining. Stop your whining. And stop your arguing with one another. Complaining and arguing is what consigned Israel to 38 and a half more years. They were okay for that first year and a half. God was preparing them for the promised land. And then they came to Kadesh Barnea and they started complaining and arguing. And God said, okay, just take another lap around Mount Sinai and do that for 38 and a half years. And You know, the old song says, don't you know that in the days of old when the Israelites didn't do as they were told because of their stubbornness, they failed the test. And as they wavered in their faith each time by whining and crying for a sign, our Lord simply told them this, go on and take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson. Till you stop your whining and you stop your complaining. Till you learn to stand in your day of testing by trusting and obeying the Lord. So you want to quit taking laps around Mount Sinai? Then quit the whining and quit the complaining and quit the arguing. And Paul says when you stop the whining and you stop the complaining and you stop the arguing, then what you do is you start shining together like lights out into a darkened world. Does this mean that everybody is always going to have the same trains of thought? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But here's what it does mean. It means that if there's a problem, we attack the problem. And the problem is sin. The problem is the darkness. So we've got to get together. We've got to get together and we have to meet on common ground if we need to. But we've all got to shine together like lights into the world. This church needs to be like a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. But it gives light to all that are in the neighborhood and in the community and in the city and in the world. But we're not going to shine the light if we're talking the same way everybody else talks. If we're complaining about God and about one another and the work that God is doing, then it's going to be the same kind of talk that's out there in the darkness. It's going to be dark talk. It's not going to be light talk. And so Paul says, be different. Rejoice in the Lord. So get your minds together. Get your wills together. Get your purposes together. And shine like lights in the world. And just talk and live the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we will obey that, and if we will learn to speak together and shine together and witness the gospel together, then Paul says it'll give us joy not only now, but it'll give us joy in the day to come. Paul was always looking not only at the immediate, but at the long term. And he says, you know what? We're going to stand before Jesus someday. I'm going to stand before Jesus someday. And I'm going to give account to the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd is going to speak to me as an under-shepherd of this flock. And he's going to say, Dave, let me tell you how you did. And I want to do well. I really do want to do well. I believe that that day is coming. I really believe with all my heart that He's going to judge the living and the dead, and I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and I will give account to Him for my leadership, my conduct, my relationships in the church, and every one of us will do the same. And Paul says, I want to be proud on that day. Not proud in himself, But he wants to be proud by having confidence in the work that God had done through him. So that whenever he stands before Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus says, Paul, I gave you an assignment. I gave you a work to do. I prepared a work beforehand that you should walk in it. And so, Paul, how did you do? What do you have to show for your work? And Paul says to the Philippian church, I want to point to you. And I want to say, look. The church at Philippi. Do you see how they got together? Do you see how they shined their light in this dark world? Do you see how that they put their priority and their passions and their purpose upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the others who are out there in the darkness who need to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And Jesus will say, "Yeah, Paul, you know, you can be proud. You did really well." That Philippian church is a great testimony to the work of God and the grace of God. So let's shine like lights in the world, holding fast and holding forth the word of life. And then just let me sum up everything we've been saying. The third step is to keep our focus. Just go back several weeks ago now, but we have said that joy comes from what you have and what you value. So if you have what you value, and you value what you have, then you have joy. If you value something and you don't have it, then you're not going to have joy. If you have something but you don't particularly value it, it's not going to make you happy. But when you value something and then you have it, then you don't have anything to be sad about. You have joy. So when we value Jesus Christ and we value the gospel and we value taking the gospel to other people and including them in the family of God, the kingdom of God, and membership in the church and the body of Christ, when that becomes our purpose, when it becomes our priority, and it becomes our passion, then we'll be happy because God will work it. God will make it work. That's why we are here. That's why He left us here. And so we can do that work. And so Paul says in verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, hey, I'm happy. I'm glad, and I rejoice with you all. And he says, oh, you want to be happy too? You want to be a joy-filled church? Then for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice in me. In other words, hey, Philippi church, instead of being competitive against one another and with one another, instead of being contentious with one another, instead of being in conflict with one another, why don't you all come together with consensus for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And when you do that, then the pleasure of God will be worked out, and the will of God will be worked out, and the work of God will be worked out in you, and you'll rejoice. You'll rejoice. God will make you happy. He will make you a joy-filled church because He will do that. He will do that. If that's what we want more than anything else, God will do it. Jesus died for it. That is why Jesus died on the cross. And so just let me make one more commendation and encouragement to our mothers. We want you all to inspire us to be a mothering kind of church. And it's like Rachel said to Jacob back in Genesis chapter 30. And Leah and the other handmaids, they were having children left and right. And Rachel wanted to have a child. And she says to Jacob, she says, give me children or else I die. Of course, poor Jacob said, don't look at me. Doing what I can, but I can't make you have a child. I want us as a church to say, oh God, give us children, or else we'll die. Because we will die if God didn't give us children, spiritual children, people being saved and born again into the kingdom of God. Oh God, give us children, or else we die. So let's just make this kind of a church Mother's Day kind of commitment to tomorrow and to the rest of our life and the rest of our ministry. And let's walk in these steps. Let's obey and work out our salvation that God is working in us, right now working in us. And let's obey and shine like lights in the world. And let's obey and rejoice in the gospel and rejoice in the opportunity of telling other people about Jesus Christ. What's your relationship with Christ? Look at that cross. Survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. He died for you. He died to obey the Father and pay for your sins, be punished for your sins. And when you believe upon Jesus Christ, His perfect obedience is put in the place of your disobedience, and God pronounces you to be a justified sinner and a child of God. Believe on Jesus Christ, you too shall be saved. Let's stand together as we pray.